The other thing is, from a theoretical perspective, if we look at all religions, all systems around us, not only all religions, but all systems, we see that Islam is the only system that strikes a balance between all elements of a human being. As you know, my dear respected brothers and sisters, that the individual, the human being, the individual is nothing but a body, a soul, and an intellect. Look at any system. Does it give a balance, the right balance, between all the aspects of the individuals? Some systems focus on the intellect and they neglect the soul or the spirit of the person, such as many liberal secular systems. They focus on the intellect and maybe the body, the physical body, and they don't give much attention to the spirit. That's why, as we will see, that in the most industrialized countries or those who are advanced in technology and so on, it is true that they have provided humanity with certain solutions, but they fail to provide humanity with many other solutions related to what? To the spirit. That's why, as we will see shortly, inshallah, we see that in the most industrialized countries, we see the suicide rate is the highest or one of the highest. Why? Because again, there is no food for the soul. They have provided food, maybe for the intellect, for the body, but the balance was not striking, was not struck well. Look at some other faiths. They might focus on the spirit, the soul, but they neglect the body. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله نحمده حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه ونثني عليه الخير كله ونصلي ونسلم على من بعثه الله رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد dear respected brothers and sisters welcome to this important conference. May Allah جل وعلا accept it from all of you. May Allah جل وعلا accept it from the organizers, all of them with their brothers and sisters. Without further ado, I need to get into the topic because the topic is quite important and quite relevant to all of us. The topic is why Islam is the best for humanity. My dear respected brothers and sisters, I think every single one of us should be aware of this topic and should be equipped enough to be able to answer this question, why Islam is the best for humanity. I will break the topic into two parts. The first part is the theoretical part, why Islam is the best for humanity from a theoretical and philosophical perspective. And the second part of the topic is the proof or the evidence that Islam is the best for humanity. It is a vast topic. I'll try my best to summarize it in a very structured way. Now, from a theoretical perspective, from a philosophical perspective, why Islam is the best for humanity? For a number of reasons. First of all, my dear respected brothers and sisters, by common sense, we all understand that the manufacturer is the best one to lay down the framework that is needed for this equipment to function properly. So the manufacturer of any equipment, let us say the manufacturer of a Sony equipment, will be the best person or the best company or the best entity to provide us with the guidelines under which this equipment will function and produce the best of it. We cannot refer to for example, Toshiba as a manufacturer to run a Sony company, a Sony equipment. We cannot ask the manufacturer of Mercedes to tell us how Toyota cars should function. So, if we admit that the human being was created by Allah Jalla wa'ala, and Allah Jalla wa'ala is the creator for not only human beings, but is the creator for the whole creation, then by common sense, we should admit that the law of Allah Jalla wa'ala is the best law in order to use, or in order for all the creation of Allah to function properly. This is by common sense. Now, I think many people will agree with this conclusion. However, they might ask another question, which is, who said that Islam is the law of Allah Jalla wa'ala? Maybe Christianity is the law of Allah Jalla wa'ala. Maybe Judaism is the law of Allah Jalla wa'ala. Maybe the interpretation of human beings for themselves is the law of Allah Jalla wa'ala. And this is a very valid question. This is a very valid question. Now, if anyone claims that his law, whether Christians, Jews, or maybe liberal atheists, claim that their law reflects the law of the Creator, then we need to ask them for a proof that their law reflects the wish or the will of the Creator. So, if, for example, Christians claim that the Bible reflects the word of the Creator, and the Bible shows us what the Creator wants from us, and the Bible illustrates the framework that the whole humanity should follow, then that is a good claim, and let us take the Christianity as an example or as a case study. Then we need to say to ourselves, we need to ask them, let us look at the Bible and let us examine whether the Bible is the word of God, is the true word of God or not. Let us see whether there are contradictions in the Bible. Let us see whether the Bible is talking with honor and respect about the Creator himself. Let us see whether the Bible illustrates what the God, the Creator, wants from humanity from all perspectives. Let us check whether the Bible itself, it talks about what the human being, or what is the purpose of the existence of a human being. What is the purpose, or what is the relationship between the human being and the Creator? What may happen to the human being after death? What happens to those who do not follow the Bible, and what happens to those who do not follow the Bible? We need to ask those fundamental questions in order to come up with a conclusion whether the Bible is a reflection of what the God wants from us. And obviously for us as Muslims, it is clear, it is evident that through the so many contradictions that we know about, we know that they exist in the Bible. We know through the contradictions between different versions of Bibles, some Christians confirm that there are more than 1,000 Bibles that exist in the world. We know for a fact that the Bible, fails to address fundamental questions regarding God himself, the definition of God, regarding the definition of Jesus, regarding the definition of the Spirit, regarding Mary herself, regarding so many fundamental questions. And because of this, we as Muslims and many others as well came up with a conclusion that the Bible does not really reflect the exact word of God, and hence we cannot use the Bible as a reflection of how God wants us to conduct our life. Again, I'm talking from a pure rational perspective. As I told you, we have taken the example of Christianity as a case study in order to examine whether any claim that any system reflects the word of God or not. When we come to the Quran, and when we come to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wasallam, in order to confirm whether they reflect, whether they are the word of God or not, first of all, let us see whether the Quran is an authentic book. The Quran is free from any contradictions. The Quran answers all fundamental questions that humanity need. The Quran talks about all systems humanity need in order to function their life properly. We see that there is no single contradiction in the Quran. Allah Jalla wa Ala says in the Quran, وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. Had the Quran been from other than Allah, they would have seen so many contradictions in the Quran. We also see that Quran defines God for us, defines Allah Jalla wa Ala. شَهِدَ اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ وَأُولُو الْعِلْمِ قَائِمًا بِالْقِسْطِ. The Quran says that Allah Jalla wa Ala testifies that He is the only God and there is no partner beside Allah Jalla wa Ala. And who else testifies with this? Testifies with Allah? The Malaika, the angels, and the people of knowledge. Allah Jalla wa Ala also says that He sends prophets to guide the whole humanity to God. Allah Jalla wa Ala says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. We haven't sent a prophet before you except to inspire him that there is no God but Allah. Except we reveal to him that there is no God but Allah. Allah also says, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتَ. So the Quran defined for us the role of prophets and what they were calling for. The Quran also speaks about all aspects that humanity need. Quran talks about the relationship between the human being and God and Allah. The Quran speaks about the relationship between human beings themselves. The Quran talks about the relationship between societies. The Quran covers the social system. The Quran covers the financial system. The Quran covers the political system. The Quran provides answers for all our needs. And hence, to claim that the Quran reflects the word of God, then that is an authentic claim. Of course, once we say the Quran, we are talking about the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, because Allah Jalla wa Ala confirms in the Quran, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمْ اللَّهِ. If you love Allah, then follow me, follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And Allah Jalla wa Ala says, قُلْ أَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولِ. Obey Allah and obey the Messenger. So, the conclusion of this point, my dear respected brothers and sisters, is that if we say that the human beings or this universe have been created by a creator, and the creator is the best one to legislate for the creation, and then we need to know what kind of legislation or what is that legislation of the creator, we can easily confirm that Islam is the legislation of the Creator. Islam reflects the word of God or the way of life God wants us to implement in this life. This is one thing. The other thing is, from a theoretical perspective, if we look at all religions, all systems around us, not only all religions, but all systems, we see that Islam is the only system that strikes a balance between all elements of human beings. As you know, my dear respected brothers and sisters, that the human being is nothing but a body, a soul, and an intellect. Look at any system. Does it give a balance, the right balance, between all the aspects of the individuals? Some systems focus on the intellect and they neglect the soul or the spirit of the person, such as many liberal secular systems. They focus on the intellect and maybe the body, the physical body. And they don't give much attention to the spirit. That's why, as we will see, that in the most industrialized countries or those who are advanced in technology and so on, it is true that they have provided humanity with certain solutions, but they failed to provide humanity with many other solutions related to what? To the spirit. That's why, as we will see shortly, inshallah, we see that in the most industrialized countries, we see the suicide rate is the highest or one of the highest. Why? Because again, there is no food for the soul. They have provided food, maybe for the intellect, for the body, but the balance was not struck well. Look at some other faiths. They might focus on the spirit, the soul, but they neglect the body. Buddhism or some forms of Sikhism or some forms of Hinduism, they focus on the soul, but they don't talk much about the body or the intellect. And that's why it is a limited answer given by them. It cannot be, or it does not, it cannot be the word of God, because it does not provide the balance. Let alone that it cannot be a religion or a faith that should provide solutions for the whole humanity, because the human being still needs answers that provide for his physical needs, for his intellectual needs as well. So this is a problem with such faiths. We see that there are some faiths or some systems that may focus on maybe the intellect and neglect the other two aspects of the human beings. When we look at Islam, we see that Islam caters for the human being in general. The Islam caters for the soul or the spirit of the human being. Islam also looks after the body of the human being. Islam also looks after the intellect of the human being. Islam is a comprehensive solution for the human being as a human being. We also see that other systems do not provide balance between the individuals and the societies. Some systems give more weight for the societies. Some other systems give more weight for individuals. Some other systems try to provide a balance between individualism and societies. And as sometimes they might give more weight for individuals, and sometimes they might give more weight for the societies. So the balance is disturbed. Why? Because it did not come from the one who looks at individuals and societies in a very neutral, unbiased way. We can give more examples when we will talk about the practical side of this lecture. Also, my dear respected brothers and sisters, it is true that some faiths try to give answers regarding the main questions that human beings face. Christianity talks about what may happen to the person after death. But the answers that are provided by them, are they comprehensive answers? Do they really convince individuals regarding what may happen to them after death? This is a question mark. Now, on the other side, look at Islam. What Islam says about what may happen to the person after death. Islam says clearly, if you submit to your Creator through the way He wants you to submit to Him, Allah will grant you His pleasure, and Allah will take you to paradise. إِنَّ الْأَبْرَارَ لَفِي نَعِيمٍ وَإِنَّ الْفُجَّارَ لَفِي جَحِيمٍ. And those who go against the will of God, the al-fujjar, the kuffar in general, because they went against the God, the God will not be pleased with them, and he will place them in the fire of hell, as simple as that. And God defines what does abrar mean, what does fujjar mean clearly and in a very simple way. ليس البر أن تولوا وجوهكم قبل المشرق والمغرب ولكن البر من آمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه والنبيين وآتى المال على حبه ذوي القربى واليتامى والمساكين وابن السبيل والسائلين وفي الرقاب وأقام ولكن البر من آمن بالله والملائكة والكتاب والنبيين وآتى المال على حبه ذوي القربى واليتامى والمساكين. So Allah جل وعلا explains to us what is birr briefly. That it is submission to God, believing in the malaika, believing in the articles of faith, and practically speaking, also be righteous to others, be mindful to others, be having the high standard of morals and ethics. So it is clearly defined in the Quran how you can be successful and how you can attain Jannah. And it is clearly in the Quran what is the path that may take you to the fire of hell and makes you incur the anger of God. Now, what about other faiths? Judaism, as you know, they don't talk about the hereafter. In fact, as I have confirmed with a number of people who are expert in Judaism, Judaism does not believe that there is a true resurrection. Now we need to ask whether that does make sense or not. It is impossible that this humanity was just created like this, and God, who is the most just, he sees that there is injustice taking place in this humanity, and people die before they see any kind of justice. And it is impossible that God, all wise, who is not biased, who is not in favor of any human being, we cannot imagine that this God created a human being and their life is going to end by their death, as simple as this. If we look to other non-faith or non-religious systems, such as, for example, atheism or liberalism or secularism, we need to ask ourselves a question. Do they tell us what may happen to us after death? Of course, secularism does not talk about that. In fact, secularism says that this is religion, we don't talk about religion. Yes, but me as a human being, I need to know what may happen to me after death. As simple as this. I want to know whether I'm going to live another life or I'm not going to live another life. As simple as this. Liberalism. Does liberalism provide answers for these things? Of course not. So, from another theoretical perspective, we said that Islam is the only religion that provides humanity with convincing answers regarding the purpose of life, regarding what may happen to people after death, regarding the definition of God himself, regarding what God wants from us, and all the main questions that human beings need. Now, my dear respected brothers and sisters, some people might say that we as human beings can live without answers for those basic questions. And we see, my dear respected brothers and sisters, that the most attractive thing in Islam to the non-Muslims, to those who accepted Islam, is the ability of Islam to give intellectual, spiritual, practical answers for those questions. And I don't want to go through some statistics that whereby non or converts confirm that the main reason for them to accept Islam is the ability of Islam to provide answers for those basic questions. Okay. From a practical perspective, my dear respected brothers and sisters, let us talk about the practical aspect of this lecture, why Islam is the best for humanity. Now, many people, especially young Muslims in the West, they might feel inferior to the Western civilization. They might feel inferior when people talk about Muslims as terrorists, Muslims as backward people, Muslims are looking down to women, Muslims are giving, Muslims have nothing but sectarianism and fighting. Muslims are divided into hundreds of groups. There are Muslims and there are Sunnis and Shias, and they are fighting and they are killing each other, etc., etc. Many of the young people might feel inferior because of lack of understanding of answers for those questions. As Brother Fahad said, when we are confronted with those questions, sometimes we don't know how to answer them, and that leads to so many problems. I will ask you one question, my dear respected brothers and sisters. When did the Second World War? When did the Second World War end? It is just around 60 years ago, in 1945. Do you know how many people were killed in the Second World War? Just Google it, or go to even Wikipedia and check how many people were killed in the Second World War. Now, obviously, as you know, my dear respected brothers and sisters, the Second World War happened or was taking place between Western non-Islamic nations, and it did not take place between Muslims and non-Muslims. It took place between non-Muslims themselves. Is that true or not? Is that true or not? Islam has nothing to do with the Second World War. That is true. That is a fact. No one can deny that fact. How many people were killed in the Second World War because of the so-called Western civilization? As you know, I just picked a quick maybe statistics and facts and figures about that. Civilians killed totaled from 38 to 50 million people, including 19 to 25 million from war-related diseases and famine. Total military dead from 20 to 25 million, including deaths in captivity of about 5 million prisoners of war. Now, these casualties, these millions of people, were they killed by Muslims? No. Who killed them? In Hiroshima and Nagasaki only. In fact, they said in Nagasaki only, the number of people killed because of the nuclear bomb was more than 200,000 people minimum. The Vietnam War, all of us are aware of the Vietnam War. What is the number of casualties of the Vietnam War because of the involvement of the superpower at that time, or one of the main superpowers at that time? Almost 4.8 million people were killed in Vietnam. Was it because of Muslims? Of course not. Was it because of who? When the superpower or the superpowers or power were given to non-Muslims, this will be the result. Now, many people think that I am saying when power is given to non-Muslims who are driven by their own ideology, not by individuals, we have to be careful, yes, by their political ideology, then this may happen. Now, the question is, my dear respected brothers and sisters, when we talk about the Western civilization now and compare it to what is happening in some Muslim countries, and many Muslims and non-Muslims, they say, look at what is happening regarding killing in Muslim countries, and look how Western countries are living in peace, and look at how Western countries are civilized enough. The answer we provide is, this is just a short period of time after a lot of bloodshed that took place in the Second World War and just even post the Second World War. And the question is, will this continue or not? And how long is this going to continue? History does not give us a light that this will continue for hundreds of years. Allah knows how long this will last. And that's why we say that we don't need to be inferior to the Western civilization or to the non-Islamic, let me be more precise, the non-Islamic Western civilization. Let us not be, as Muslims, let us not be inferior to that. Another point, my dear respected brothers and sisters, regarding the practicality of the situation and regarding what is best for the whole humanity. Many Muslims think that Islam was not in power except for maybe the time of the rightly guided Khalifas for 40 years. And we need to go back to the history to see how long Islam was in power or was one of the superpowers since the advent of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. For 40 plus, Islam was the only superpower. During the Umayyad period, 132, Islam was the only superpower. In fact, during the Umayyad period, Islam managed to destroy the most powerful superpowers at that time, the Persian world and the Roman world at that time. Then, during the Abbasi period, for almost 600 years, Islam was either the only superpower or Islam was one of the superpowers. Then Islam was in decline and the fall of Khilafah took place in 654 of Hijra, and there were some wars here and there. Why? Because Islam was not the superpower that keep the whole world in peace. And then after that, the Ottoman Empire emerged in the 8th Hijra century, around that time, by the end of the 8th Hijra century, beginning of the 9th Hijra century. And for almost 400 years, the Ottoman Empire was one of the main superpowers. In fact, in the beginning of the time of the Ottoman Empire, it was the only superpower. So if you calculate 600 years plus 400 years, we can confirm that throughout history, or over 1,000 years, or more than 1,000 years, Islam was either one of the superpowers or the superpower. So we as Muslims don't need to be inferior to think that Islam cannot manage to be a superpower. In fact, when Islam was a superpower, justice prevailed all over the world. And as I said, when non-Islamic agenda was driven by some non-Muslims, then we had seen what have happened worldwide. Again, I'm not talking about individuals, I'm talking about systems. I'm talking about non-Islamic systems, I'm not talking about individuals. Again, from a practical perspective, once we say that Islam provides solutions for all of our problems, let us put that aside. Let us talk about non-Islamic systems, whether Western systems or atheist systems, non-Islamic systems in general. Let us look at that and let us see what are the problems of our society. For example, the main two elements that we as a human beings are suffering from these days is what? Is economy and social breakdown. Is economy and social breakdown. Now, if you look at the financial problems that the whole universe went through since 1925, when the Black Monday happened, and until what happened recently in 2008, the global recession, we confirm, and it has been proven by many global experts in economy, that the main reason behind all these financial problems and problems in economy, in the global economy, was what? Was the usury system or the interest-based system. This is the main problem. Some of them talk about the debt, the global debt, or the global economy that is based on debt. And we know for a fact that Islam is against basing any economy on debt. Islam provided solutions for debt. Many of them talk about the lifestyle of people and consumerism and materialism. And we all know that Islam fights materialism and consumerism. Allah Jalla wa Ala says in the Quran, وَلَا تَتَمَنَّوا مَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بِهِ بَعْضَكُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. Allah Jalla wa Ala also says in the Quran, وَكَذَلِكَ رَفَعْنَا بَعْضَكُمْ فَوْقَ بَعْضٍ لِيَتَّخِذَ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا سِخْرِيًّا وَرَحْمَةُ رَبِّكَ خَيْرٌ مِمَّا يَجْمَعُونَ. Islam says that Allah Jalla wa Ala created us in different levels. And if you were created as a person, a poor person, you should try your best. You have limits. If you are unable to achieve what rich people are achieving, then Allah Jalla wa Ala says, بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. You prefer the dunya, but the life, the hereafter, is better than all of this. So Islam connects you to the hereafter. And instead of just being focused on materialism, materialistic light and consumerism. So Islam, it is confirmed that Islam is trying to provide a solution for this problem. This is from economical perspective or from financial perspective. If we talk about social life, as you know, one of the great American thinkers confirmed that if the Western civilization were to fall, it will be falling because of the breakdown within the most important foundation of the whole humanity, which is what? The family, because of social breakdown. And we know for a fact that Islam pays a lot of attention to this cell, which is what? Which is the family value. For example, Islam prohibits us from having sexual relationship outside marriage. Islam restricts the sexual activities to be within marriage in a halal way, in a controlled environment. Why? In order to have commitment from both sides for this marriage and for this family, for bringing up the children. And as we know that the marriage breakdown or the family breakdown in the non-Islamic societies, whether Western societies or non-Western societies, is huge. And I'll give you an example from Britain. Yes, from Britain. In Britain, for example, they say that only 33 men, out of 1,000 men who can get married are married. Only 33 out of the 1,000 people who can get married are married. Why? Because people are not interested to get married. We also see that for example, in the UK, I can give you statistics about my country, the UK, there are more than 3 million children who are living with a single parent, within a single parent. And they say that the statistics confirm that almost a quarter of the children in the UK are living in a single parent parent family. And if I can call the exact figure. Anyway, almost one quarter of the children in the UK are living within a single parent. As you know, my dear respected brothers and sisters, the children are the leaders of the future. If we do not look after them in their childhood, then of course they will not be the men or the women of the future, and the whole society will be corrupted because of this, or there will be a big facade mischief because of this. These are just examples for the social breakdown that we are suffering from, as an example, when non-Islamic agenda rules, when we eliminate Islam from influencing our life. Again, when we talk about social problems, when we talk about even the relationship between men and women, when we talk about segregation, when we talk about this element, which is a very important element within the social life, we will see that Islam provided solutions for that through regulating the relationship between men and women, while any non-Islamic agenda, whether Western, non-Western, any non-Islamic one, has a very loose relationship between both genders. And as a result of this, we see the sexual-related crimes and diseases prevailing in many of the non-Islamic societies. And if they were prevailing in some Islamic societies, they are prevailing because, unfortunately, some Muslim societies are not following the Islamic guidelines. I can read some of the statistics for you. You know, in 1997, report by the U.S. Bureau of Justice and the Statistics, which define raves as forced sexual relationship, found that 91% of rape victims are female, and only 9% of them are female, and that nearly 99% of the rapists are males. Data confirmed that 1 in 6 U.S. women and 1 in 33 U.S. men has experienced an attempted and completed rape in their lifetime. Now, many people said that this is an obsolete data, this is an old data. Then the National Crime Victimization Survey, which uses a narrower definition of rape, which criticized these data that have been collected since 1997, confirmed that only 0.5% of women and 0.06% of men aged from 12 or older were raped in 1995. By 2010, these numbers has decreased to 0.2%. Even 0.2% is a huge number. It is not a small number. Once we say that every 100 women, 2 of them experienced full rape. Yes, because there is a problem with the definition of rape. We say that they experienced full rape. This is also a problem. Now, what is the solution for this? As we said, that through the regulated relationship between both parties, Islam provided us with solutions regarding these problems. Now, even in Britain, my dear respected brothers and sisters, I can read some statistics for you. Last October, research commissioned by employment law specialists pulled around 1,600 people, finding the following shocking statistics on sexual harassment in the workplace. 60% of females surveyed said that they have experienced inappropriate behavior from a male colleague. 60%, which means what? 2/3 of women. More than 1/3 of women surveyed said a senior male colleague had made inappropriate comments about their figures, their breasts, their sexual life, backside, and their clothing, and so on. These are just simple examples of what we are talking about regarding the solution that Islam provides for this important element of our life, which is the relationship between both genders. My dear respected brothers and sisters, we can go and talk more, we can present more figures, more facts about the problems the whole humanity is facing these days. Even on a political level, even on a political level, let us not talk about the world war. Let us talk about now, what is happening now. Look at the war on Iraq. Look at the war in Afghanistan. Look at what is happening in Central Africa these days. Central Africa Republic. Are you aware of what is happening in Central Africa Republic? In Central Africa Republic, 20 to 25% of the population there are Muslims. It is shocking to know that 80% of the diamond and gold business is in the hand of Muslims there. And when Muslims, or when the Prime Minister became a Muslim and he was elected to solve a problem in an interim basis, then many of the Christian militant groups started to revolt against him, and they started to carry out massacres in that country. Now, have you seen, my dear respected brothers and sisters, bishops in churches condemning that and saying that they are not doing it in the name of Islam? No one is doing that. Have you seen any Christian feeling inferior to Muslims because of the killing happening by some Christian militant groups in Central Africa? Have you seen that? No. But we as Muslims, because we feel inferior, whenever a Muslim, a stupid Muslim, carries out any atrocity anywhere in the world, then all Muslims should come and apologize and start to explain that Islam is a peaceful religion, Islam does not promote violence, Islam is condemning these acts, etc., etc., etc. It is true that Islam does not foster violence except in a legitimate framework. Islam is against illegal terrorism. Islam is against all of these atrocities that we see in the world. We know that. We don't need to keep apologizing for these things. But the question is, why we need to apologize for this as Muslims while we don't see our Christian colleagues apologizing for what some Christians are doing in Central Africa Republic? The question is why. Anyway, this is one of the questions. But many of the Central African Muslim leaders in Central Africa, in Al Jazeera interview, there was an interview with one of the Muslim leaders maybe a month ago. Maybe you have seen that. Maybe it was in Arabic anyway. He confirmed that because of the interference of the French troops, Muslims were massacred in Central Africa, and the capital of Central Africa almost was freed from all Muslims. And even the United Nations delegate confirmed that if those atrocities will continue like this, then the whole of the Republic, Central Africa Republic, will be evacuated or freed from Muslims. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. Let us compare this when the Prime Minister was a Muslim. Let us compare this with any country, where the leader is a Muslim, and how he treats the non-Muslims, whether Christian, Jews, or others. Let us compare this, my dear respected brothers and sisters, to what is happening by non-Muslims to Muslims under their control, whether in Russia or ex-Russian countries, whether what may happen to Crimea these days in Ukraine, to Muslims there, what happened to Chechnya Chechenian Muslims, what happened to many Muslims in many ex-Russian countries or Russian countries. Let us compare this and compare it with what happened to Jews under the Ottoman Empire. Jews, as you know, my dear respected brothers and sisters, during the Inquisition time in Spain, they flee. They fled Spain to seek protection in what is known as Turkey or in the Ottoman Empire. This is what happens when Muslims rule, and this is what happened when some non-Muslims, motivated by certain ideology or certain political agenda, rule. This is what happens. And then we as Muslims are asking whether Islam is the best for humanity or not. The last thing that I would like to mention, my dear respected brothers and sisters, is imagine the whole humanity living without the book of Allah Jalla wa Ala. Imagine if the whole humanity is living without the Quran. What will happen? What will happen to the whole humanity? First of all, what will happen to Muslims? Allah Jalla wa Ala says in the Quran, Alif Lam Ra, Kitabun Anzalnahu Ilayka Litukhrija An-Nasa Min Adh-Dhulumati Ila An-Nuri Bi-Idhni Rabbihim. This is a book that we have sent to you in order to take out the whole humanity from what? From the dark to what? To the light. This is what? The Quran. Allah Jalla wa Ala says about the Quran, Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind, not only Muslims, O mankind, قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ بُرْهَانٌ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكُمْ نُورًا مُّبِينًا. And we have revealed to you what? A light. We have given you a light. Allah Jalla wa Ala says in the Quran, اللَّهُ نُورُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Allah is the light of heavens and earth. And Allah Jalla wa Ala said in the Quran as well, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَجْعَلِ اللَّهُ لَهُ نُورًا فَمَا لَهُ مِنْ نُورٍ. If Allah Jalla wa Ala were to take the nur of anyone, then this person or this individual, this society will have no nur, no light at all whatsoever. My dear respected brothers and sisters, sometimes we might think that convincing non-Muslims about Islam is a very difficult job. And to be honest with you, I always say that if non-Muslims are sincere for looking for the truth, I think they will be guided easily. Forget about a sophisticated discourse regarding proof that Islam is the correct religion. Forget about that. I always say, give to any non-Muslim, give him or give her the book of Allah Jalla wa Ala, the Quran, the light, and let them read the Quran. Let them read the Quran with an open heart. Let them read it sincerely, looking for solutions for their own inner problems. And once they read it, I'm 100% sure that they will see the truth through the light of the Quran. Sometimes we go through a very sophisticated intellectual process to confirm that God exists, or God is Allah, or Islam is the true religion. But every single human being is born, or was born, as Allah Jalla wa Ala confirmed, was born upon the fitrah, the natural disposition. And the natural disposition confirms that this individual internally believes in the existence of God, believes to submit to a supreme being who is God. We need just to resurrect what is in the natural disposition. And once we just resurrect that, people will endorse the belief that was naturally dispositioned in themselves, which is what? Submission to God. And that's why I always say to my dear brothers and sisters use the Quran, because Allah Jalla wa Ala gave it to us as a light for the whole humanity. Allah Jalla wa Ala said to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَلَا تُطِعِ الْكَافِرِينَ وَجَاهِدْهُمْ بِهِ جِهَادًا كَبِيرًا. Don't listen to the disbelievers. Use the Quran in order to make what? To make jihad. To make jihad, what? The Quran is not a weapon. Quran is what? Is a book of guidance, is a book of light. And that is the strongest jihad. That is the most effective jihad that we can use these days, my dear respected brothers and sisters, is to present the Quran to the whole humanity, to our non-Muslim colleagues. And once we present it to them, they will see the true light that we are talking about, and they will confirm and they will admit that Islam and Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Islam in general, is the best way for humanity. I ask Allah Jalla wa Ala to guide those who are not guided. I ask Allah Jalla wa Ala to open the hearts of non-Muslims so they can see the light that we see through the Quran, the book of Allah Jalla wa Ala. I ask Allah Jalla wa Ala to bestow His guidance upon all of us. I ask Allah Jalla wa Ala to bestow His rahmah upon all of us. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullahu khairan.
Okay. We have a question on SMS. How do we explain to non-Muslim that God is eternal? They say that everything He created, they say that if He created everything, God also must have a creator.
Yeah. Okay. This is a well-known question. A well-known question. That if God created everything, and everything is created, then God must have a creator. Yes? God must have a creator. A creator must have created God. And we say that this itself is wrong, because you are assuming that God is created. Is it clear? Because if God has a creator, means God is created. And if God is created, then He is not God. What is the definition of God? God is the supreme being, that who created everything, and He has no creator, and He was not created. Now, my dear respected brothers and sisters, I strongly believe that atheism is not a sophisticated intellectual discourse. I think that it is driven by an internal desire by so many people. They just don't want to believe in God. And that's why they claim that they are atheists, or they are antagonists, or whatever. But because the believing in God is embedded in every single human being, life, soul. It is embedded there. They believe that there is a supreme being who controls everything. That's why even many atheists, and I have experienced this with one or two atheists, when they talk about the supreme being, they look up. They feel that there is a supreme being up. But they don't want to call Him as God. Yes? And sometimes they call Him as the nature. So we say, this is good. At least you believe that there is a supreme being that controls everything, that have created everything. This is one thing. The other thing, my dear respected brothers and sisters. Now, those who believe that the whole universe started through the Big Bang theory. Yes? And they believe that human beings existed through an evolution process. If you ask all those who believe in the evolution process, have you ever seen the being before human being? And the answer is not. Have you seen, you claim that the human being evolved slowly, slowly from what? From a small cell and then to maybe a different different being, then became mammal, then became a monkey, then became a human being. And the question is, between monkeys and human beings, have we experienced, are there any empirical evidence that there are creatures who are less than a human being, semi-human beings? No. So why do we believe in the evolution theory? Just because it trust. There are no empirical scientific facts to prove it. If the evolution theory cannot stand from a scientific perspective, then this human being was created as a human being. Then we need to think about the creator. Who was the creator? And as simple as asking everyone, yes, about how any system developed, they say that there is someone behind any development for any system. If that is given, then how come the whole universal system or all universal systems existed by themselves and there is no supreme being behind the existence of all these sophisticated systems? So there must be a God who created everyone and none has created him. That's why Allah Jalla wa Ala did not deal with this sophisticated, so-called sophisticated question in the Quran. Allah Jalla wa Ala says, قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. Say Allah is the one. Yes. قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد. Allah is the master of everything. Everything goes back to him. الله الصمد لم يلد ولم يولد. He begot none, nor he was begotten. And this is a very intellectual answer. Yes, because if he was not begot, if he was not born, no one gave birth to him. Of course, this means that he is what? He is a creator and he does not give birth to anyone. He was not begotten, nor he was begot none. Okay? Allahu samad lam yalid wa lam yulad wa lam yakul lahu kufwan ahad. If we say that he did not come from anything, nor he gives birth to anyone, as Christians say, or some Christians say, then of course, he is unique and there is nothing like him. He is the supreme being and all other beings are under him. So he is the creator and everything else is created by him. Mm-hmm.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. The next question is, some Muslims believe in the Quran, but they believe that some parts of the Quran are not applicable today. How right or wrong is this opinion?
Yeah, okay. I had a section to deal with this issue in my lecture. My question, or my answer to this question, my dear brothers and sisters, which Quran is not applicable? Which part of the Quran is not applicable for today? And who decides for that? Think about it. Yes, think about it. For example, if we say that the inheritance law, where in certain circumstances, women are given half the share of men, in certain circumstances, not in all circumstances, and someone were to say that this is not applicable today, then the answer is, what is the criteria that you can use to judge what is applicable and what is not applicable? What is the yardstick? We have to have a criteria. Is it because it doesn't fit in the Western society? Okay, what about if we move to China and we see, for example, in another country or in another society, women do not receive anything. Then we will think that Islam is superior to them. Then we will see that Islam is better than their system. So this means that we judge Islam according to a very limited context. This means that we are limiting the knowledge of Allah, Jalla wa Ala, the creator of everything, to a very limited context. This means that we are judging Allah rather than letting Allah to judge us. This means that we are letting human beings to what? To judge what is good, what is bad for them away from Allah. This means that human beings are now becoming the Lord. Yes? Because they are dictating what the Lord should say, what the Lord should not say. This means that this is a level of arrogance where human beings think of themselves as what? As the supreme being, as the legislator, as Allah, as Ar-Rabb. And this was summarized in the Quran. Allah Jalla wa'ala says, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَاهُ وَعَضَلَّهُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ. Is either you take Allah as your Lord or you take your desires as your Lord.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Do we have any questions from the microphones in the audience? From the sisters, brothers? No? Okay, then we have a lot of questions on SMS, inshallah. We can take this one. You said that some claim there are 100,000 Bibles. What do you mean by that, and what is your source?
Sorry, if I said 100,000 Bible, it is a mistake. I meant 1,000 Bible, over 1,000 Bible.
Okay.
Yeah, there are many sources for that there are more than 1,000 Bible. And the interesting thing about that is that if people say that there are 7 qira'at in the Quran, and maybe we will deal about this in the other lecture, is Quran authentic? Yes? If people claim that there are different versions of the Quran, we say that all these versions of the Quran that have been confirmed that they go back to one Quran, they are one Quran with different way of recitations. If some people say, but for example, other sects have Quran, we say that the overwhelming majority of all Muslims, yes, confirm that there is one book of Allah Jalla Ala. But if you go to Christians and ask them which Bible is approved by the overwhelming majority of Christians, that it is the authentic Bible and all other Bibles are fake. Do they have one standard Bible? Brothers, sisters, does Christianity have one standard Bible? This is clear that it is not. Okay, 2, 3, 4, 10. Everyone claims that his Bible is what? Is the authentic Bible. I asked Brother Aribul Islam from South Africa. He was a priest. Yes? And he said that, yes, he confirmed to me as well that there is over 1,000 Bibles. Yeah? I remember asking many Christians. I said, what is that you Christians agree on? Because I'm confused. I want to study Christianity, and every time I study Christianity, I came up with a different understanding about so many things. And Christians differ on everything, and they just agree on one thing only, which is what? That Jesus came to save the whole mankind. That's all. But what is the definition of Jesus? They differ. Even the fundamental questions, they differ on them. What is the definition of God? What are the attributes of God? What God can do, what God cannot do? Yes? What does befit to God, what does not befit to God? Again, there are variety of answers. So that's why we say that Islam is the most natural religion to be endorsed by human beings who have not distorted their natural disposition.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. We have a very good question here. How is it that the Islamic system can bring peace when so many rulers or people misuse or heavily misinterpret God's words? Is it possible for the Islamic system to bring peace upon so many different people, such as Jews, Christians, nudists, Buddhists, and other cultures and religions who do not see the world as Muslims do?
Yeah, okay. As I said, that it has been confirmed. You can Google it, you will find it. History of Jews, or History of Jews under Ottoman Empire. There is an author called Mark Cohen who wrote about Islam. I think he said, what is his book? Crescent Christianity, something like this. Crescent Christianity Judaism. He confirmed that the Jews in Spain ran away from the Inquisition to live under what? Under the Islamic State during the Ottoman period. Okay? During the Ottoman period, which we call as Al-Uthmaniyun, the Ottomans. And there are many examples of Christians and Jews living peacefully under the Islamic State. I don't need to mention examples from the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab, when he saw a Christian person who was not given his financial rights, and he said, we did not do justice for him, and he commanded them to give him his financial rights, etc., etc. Yeah, we don't need to mention those examples. But let us talk about the current corrupted Muslim rulers when they abuse Islam. Yes? If they abuse Islam, this is not Islam. If they are corrupted rulers, they are corrupted rulers. If they claim that they are Muslims, let them claim from now until the day of resurrection. It doesn't mean that they are Muslims. Yes, Islam have certain rules and guidelines. Those who follow those rules and guidelines, they are true Muslims. Otherwise, they are not practicing Islam. Yes, and this is part of the struggle. We non-Muslims have to understand that many of the so-called Islamic countries, they do not reflect what Islam says in so many spheres of life, whether political life, social life, financial life, you name it. Now they don't represent Islam. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, if you want to see who represent Islam, yes, we see, read throughout history, during the time of the four rightly guided caliphs, the time of the Umayyad period, the first 100 years of Islam, the first 200 years, the first 300 years, the first, as I said, the first 600 years of Islam. Look what Islam says. Yes, look how Islam dealt with many problems, and that reflects what Islam says. Also, the beginning of the Ottoman Empire reflects what Islam says about so many things. But to look at our Muslim, so-called Muslim rulers and so-called Muslim countries these days, that does not give the right picture about Islam. Now, my dear colleagues, especially for non-Muslims, many non-Muslims think that anyone who promotes caliphate, he's an extremist or terrorist, or he is, yes, a fundamental Muslim. Why do we need caliphate? We need caliphate because caliphate runs the true Islamic system. There will be certain measures and certain setups that ensure that the leader of the Islamic caliphate is ruling by Islam. And then that country or that state, that Islamic state, will give the right picture about Islam. So it will give you, as non-Muslims, a better picture of Islam. What is amazing is to see that now many Western or many non-Islamic Western countries and even non-Western countries, they think that Islamic caliphate or believing in Islamic caliphate is extremism. And we ask them, during the time, or we tell them that during the time of any Islamic caliphate, non-Muslims experience the best life under that ruling. So why do you think that this is an extreme ideology that should be labeled as an extreme ideology, or that should be banned? This is the question that we need to ask to so many non-Muslims. And there is a double standard here. When they talk about many non-Muslim, many Muslim countries, they say, look at for example, some Gulf countries, look at some Arab dictators, and what do? They are dictators. They don't have social justice in their countries, and so on. And we say, yes, we criticize them for the same thing. Why? Because they are not implemented Islam. So why, when you want to criticize them, you say that, yes, they are corrupted people? And once we say that, yes, they are corrupted people because they don't practice Islam, you say, no, they are Muslims and they represent Islam. We say that they are corrupted because they don't practice Islam. We say that we want the Islamic Caliphate because the Islamic Caliphate represents the true Islam. Yeah.
One second. Do we have any questions from sisters? No?
From brothers?
From the brothers?
If there is no question, then we have one of two possibilities. Either the lecture was so clear, yes, ultra clear, or the question, the lecture was not clear at all, so you did not understand anything from it, yes? And that's why you have no question about something that you did not understand. I hope that it was the first one, not the second one.
We have a question. Can you please explain what jihad really is and how Islam can be the best way of living with this concept of jihad?
Okay. My dear brothers, my dear sisters, my dear colleagues, we have to understand one thing, that Islam is not a religion. Yes, Islam is not a religion. Religion, in the perspective of many non-Muslims, is just a faith between the person and his Lord. Yes, that's all, like a Christianity. So that religion should not speak about the international law. That religion should not speak about social life. That religion should not speak about the financial systems. That religion should be limited to the relationship between the person and his Lord. Is it clear, my dear brothers, sisters, colleagues? Islam is a comprehensive way of life. Islam is a comprehensive way of life. If you want to understand what do we mean by comprehensive way of life, look at any system in any country. For example, the Norwegian system. The Norwegian system here, we find laws that talk about finance, contracts, how you buy, how you sell, how you get married, how you divorce, the inheritance law. You find in the Norwegian law elements of the law that talk about how to initiate a war and how to end the war, how to kill others. Does the Norwegian law talk about how to kill others? I'm asking you. Does the Norwegian law talk about how to kill others? No? Who says does it talks about how to kill others? Who says that it doesn't talk how to kill others? Most people believe that it doesn't talk about how to kill others. What about the vast majority? They are silent, undecided. They are thinking about it. Okay, does Norway, manufacture weapons? Do they manufacture weapons? In order to what? In order to what? Money. So they want to give weapons to others to kill others. Agree or not? Is this legal? I'm asking you, is this legal? According to the country, the state is doing this. The state is manufacturing weapons to sell them to other countries so the other countries can kill others. Yes or no? Why are you afraid? Is it illegal to talk about this? This is what Norway is doing. I'm asking you, is this true or not? So Norway is manufacturing weapons, and those weapons, they are not to be given as gifts, as flowers to Iraqi children or to Syrian children. Yeah? They are weapons. Weapons means a gun, yes? Or a bomb that will kill hundreds of people. Yes or no? Yes? So why are they manufacturing them? Whether to take money to sell them, yes? Or to use them. To use them to what? To kill others. Or to smile at others. To kill others. By law. Agree or not? This is given. Yes? So, any legal system in the whole world talks about the international law when it is legitimate to kill others. Either under the slogan of defending yourself, defending national security, whatever. But at the end of the day, it is what? Killing others. Yes or no? Okay, this is the summary. At the end of the day, to kill others. So, killing others sometimes is what? Legitimate. What? Legitimate law, legitimate target. Agree or not? Yes? So, why when any non-Islamic system talks about killing others and the international law, this is legitimate and this is fine? When Islam talks about its own version of Islamic law, of international law, and when you can kill others and when you can't kill others, then it is prohibited for Islam to do this, and Islam cannot bring peace because it talks about killing, and Islam is a terrorist religion. Why? This is double standard. Islam is not a religion. Islam is a system. As the Norwegian system, it is a system. It talks about all aspects of life, including the Norwegian jihad. Yes? The Norwegian has their own version of jihad, which is what? When they can start a fight, and when they can end a fight, when they can kill others, etc. This is jihad. Jihad means struggle. Jihad means fight. So there is a Norwegian version of jihad, and there is an Islamic version of jihad. What's wrong with that? I don't see any problem with that at all. Okay. We have 1 minute or 2 minutes. Yes.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. Shukran jazilan. Thank you very much indeed. The question is that, you said that in your lecture, that Islam is addressed all the needs of the humanity.
Yes.
That may be the body and the intellect and all the needs of the human being.
Yeah.
But there are the other ideologies not to address all the needs.
Yes.
Maybe the liberal that is speaking just on the individual, and maybe this the other religions also.
Yes.
not to address all the human being needs.
Yeah.
The question is that in the practice, how that the Islam nowadays in the practice that address all these needs. We look at the liberal, they are free, they are development, and they so on.
Yeah.
And when you look to Islam on the practice, it is very difficult that to convince them and to let them believe that Islam address.
Yes.
The comprehensive needs of the human being.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Good question. Jazakallah khair. Yeah, good question. We don't have time to address this question in details. But see, my dear respected brothers and sisters, maybe I am a bit critical of the Western civilization. Yes, but I believe that the Western civilization is a temporary phenomena. Yeah, you know what does phenomena mean? Yeah, the Western civilization is a temporary phenomena. How long it will last, we don't know. How, when did it start? It started very recently. So we cannot have a better judgment of a temporary phenomena. It has been there for almost 6 years. How long it will last, God knows. But the way it is going, yes, it doesn't reflect that it may last for a long period of time. So when we compare Islam to a temporary phenomena, we have to put in our mind that it is a temporary phenomena and we should not be inferior to that. And we should say that nowadays we don't see Islam being practiced in a way that brings solutions for humanity. Yes, maybe it is true, but this is for a short period of time. The other thing is, now once we talk about the Western civilization, my dear brothers and sisters, we need to ask ourselves a very fundamental question. Let me ask you this question quickly before we go to the break. What is the main purpose of any civilization? Is the question clear? Is the question clear? What is the main purpose of any civilization? Peace. Yes, What? Flourish. Okay. If it flourish without peace, that is not the main purpose. Once you talk about peace, is it the inner peace or the global peace? The first element should be what? The inner peace. Agree or not? Because the inner peace will lead to what? To a global peace. Agree or not? Do you agree or not? Which is more important, the global peace or the inner peace? If we imagine that there is contradiction, then the inner peace is more important to me. In fact, there is no contradiction because the global peace cannot be established unless there is what? Inner peace. Agree or not? Okay. Now, in terms of the Western civilization, has it fulfilled the main aim of a civilization by providing individuals with the inner peace? No, I don't want two or three people to answer. I want everyone. Has any Western civilization been successful in providing individuals with the main aim of a civilization, which is the inner peace? Who disagrees? Who say no, they were successful in providing individuals with the main aim of a civilization, which is inner peace? Who says that yes, they were successful in that? No one. In fact, one part of the lecture that I missed because of time, you know, my dear respected brothers and sisters, and I found this, I confirmed the statistics. In England, in my country, the population is whether before now, because there is a referendum whether Scotland will be another country or not. Anyway, in Britain in general, we have 50 plus, yes, million people. How many people commit suicide every year? Are you aware of this or not? 4,000 people minimum. Yes, which means that, and I found it confirmed that in all European countries, the average of the number of people committing suicide, 100 people versus 1 million. Out of 1 million of population, 100 people of them commit suicide. If they are finding the inner peace, despite of the civilized country they are living in, why do they commit suicide? So the ultimate aim of the civilization is not aim, which means that it is not a civilization. Yes, we can argue, we can discuss this, yeah, more, but because of time, we have to stop here. Jazakumullahu khaira, barakallahu fikum. And anyway, I will be with you. You can ask any of your questions, inshallah, during any of the breaks. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.